The days of unleavened bread picture coming out of sin, and God wants us to come out of sin and walk with Him. And just as Israel came out of Egypt being freed from slavery, we as Christians in the church are constantly battling to come out of sin and the deception of this world. In the sermon that I gave on the first day of unleavened bread, we examined the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who is our source of strength to help us to come out of sin. But have you ever thought about the power that is available to help you through those struggles? The story in the Bible that pertains to these days, that of the miracles leading to the Exodus, where the children of Israel left behind Egypt and left behind their slavery, describes the power of God that can help us just as it did ancient Israel. The title of today's sermon is God's Judgment of Egypt. God's Judgment of Egypt. Today we are going to examine Pharaoh and the plagues God brought on Egypt. We will examine this story in a way which shows who God is, His greatness, and the power that He had to deliver His people. And there are loads of lessons that we can learn from the story of the miracles, the power that God used to free Israel from their slavery. That same greatness and that power is available to us as we struggle to come out of sin and its grip upon us. So let's take a look at the judgment God brought on the gods of Egypt. We will be examining the plagues today. Please turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3, where we will begin. We will be examining the plagues, and each one of these plagues was a show of God's power. Not only His power to deliver Israel from their slavery in Egypt, but it was power against the specific gods of Egypt, the gods that the Egyptians worshipped that were part of the pagan world. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and let's begin in verse number 7. We'll take a look at God's commission to Moses, His commission to approach Pharaoh of Egypt, along with Aaron, to tell the king of Egypt to let His people go. Exodus chapter 3, and verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And earlier in the account in Exodus, we know that the children of Israel suffered, and they felt the hand of their taskmasters, and they had to work hard under the Egyptians. Verse number 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land, a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go from Egypt. Let's go down to verse number 16. We see that he is to gather the elders together. Verse number 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, to a land flowing with milk and honey, the last part of verse 17. Verse number 18, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Then notice verse number 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And then verse 21 goes on to say that he will give favor to the people in the sight of the Egyptians, and they will not leave empty-handed. They would spoil the Egyptians. But let's back up to verse number 20 for a moment. Notice this phrase in the middle, these two words in the middle of verse number 20, my wonders. These are not just miracles that God was referring to here. But this word wonders comes from a Hebrew word which means to separate or distinguish by miracles. There's another Hebrew word which means the miracles by themselves, the mighty acts. But this word, this phrase, my wonders, means to distinguish by miracles. In other words, God would distinguish himself between the other gods of Egypt, the pagan gods. And he would also distinguish the children of Israel from the Egyptians by the miracles he would perform. Now let's go to chapter number 4. We're not going to read all of the verses in this particular account because I simply do not have time, but we'll look at some of the highlights as we go along. Chapter 4 is a summary of God's directives to Moses. In the beginning of the chapter, he tells them that he would use his rod as a sign and that he would also use Aaron as a spokesman for him. Then let's drop down to verse number 19 in chapter 4. Exodus 4, verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, the rod which he would be using as for in specific signs in the miracles that would be wrought. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. This word wonders here is the other Hebrew word which specifically refers to the mighty acts, the plagues that God would bring upon the Egyptians. Notice this phrase here also in verse 21 that says, I will harden his heart. In the first five plagues, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In the last five plagues, we read that God hardened his heart. And this merely means that God confirmed what Pharaoh had already stubbornly done. In other words, he was stubborn, he hardened his heart, and wouldn't let the Egyptians go. And so God just allowed his heart to continue to be hardened as the rest of the plagues came upon them. Verse number 22. Then you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now that statement must have shocked Pharaoh, because Pharaoh considered himself the firstborn, the son of the gods, with a small g. He was the son of the gods, the firstborn of the pagan gods. So when he heard that Israel was God's firstborn, he most likely snickered and said, wait a minute, these slaves, these ones that are treading bricks and working in all my projects, they're the firstborn of this God? I'm the firstborn, I'm the great one, the son of the gods. And so, verse 23, so I say to you, let my son go, the firstborn son, God's referring to Israel, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. This was the penalty that Pharaoh would reap for not allowing Israel to be free from their slavery, to not let the firstborn of Israel go. Now there's a lesson in this for us. We are a special, chosen people. We've been called by God to understand God's plan of salvation, to understand these holy days, to have an understanding of the Sabbath day. But sin tries to break us from our relationship with God. It tries to steer us down the wrong path. And yet, we have been chosen by God. And we need His power to keep us in that right relationship continually, day by day. Let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And we're keeping the days of unleavened bread right now. Verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now this question, who is the Lord, this question had to do, first of all, with Pharaoh. Pharaoh questioned, who is the Lord? And yet, by the time the 10 plagues were over, he would know who the Lord is. He would know who the God of Israel was. Also, Pharaoh questions, who is the Lord? Because he considered himself a god that was handed down through his ancestors. So why should he obey this strange god that was strange to him? You know, most of the kings in the ancient world considered themselves as a god, that their pagan god had set them up in the position and they were to rule over their people. And Pharaoh was no different. He felt that he was a god. And so why should, who is the Lord when I'm a god myself? But this question also, who is the Lord, summed up the people of that ancient world. They did not know who the true God was. Also sums up many people, most of the people in the world today. Most people do not know who God is. The book of Hosea says there's no knowledge of God in the land. The world and the religion today does not recognize the true God, his commandments. The Sabbath? They don't recognize it. The holy days, God's plan of salvation, not understood. So this question, who is the Lord, fits society in general. Notice the last part of verse number 2, the phrase, "Nor will I let Israel go." Egypt and Pharaoh had a hold of Israel, not only as physical slaves, but as spiritual slaves, because the Israelites were caught up in the idolatry of Egypt. So not only were they physical slaves pounding out the mortar for the bricks to be used in all the building projects that Pharaoh had designed, but they were also becoming spiritual slaves to the idols and the pagan gods of Egypt. This has a lesson for us as well, and meaning for us, because just as Egypt had a hold of Israel, sin gets a hold of us. It has a grip on us, and sometimes does not want to let go. That's why we need God's help. We need God's power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." Verse 4, "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." God told the Israelites that he would redeem them with an outstretched arm and great judgments, referring to the 10 plagues. Now, there was a twofold judgment that this refers to. The Egyptians were judged and punished because of oppressing Israel and the slavery that had been done to the Israelites. But also, Israel was judged. Their gods, the pagan gods, were judged as well. The spiritual slavery that was binding the Israelites. Hold your place here in Exodus 6, and let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Just a few pages forward. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 refer to the Passover. The last part of verse number 11 in chapter 12, we read, "It is the Lord's Passover." Verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And notice the last part of verse number 12. "And against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the judgment was twofold, against the Egyptians for all the oppression, the slavery, but also against the pagan gods of Egypt. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 6, and let's continue reading. Where did I leave off now? Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 6. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Verse number 7. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So God brought the Israelites out from under their burden of sin, of slavery, and God brings us out of our burden of sin as well. It's through God's power. So let's continue on with the story now, and let's observe this great power that God used to judge the Egyptians and to judge their gods. And the power that he used was a power that we have access to. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse number 1, we see that Moses felt he wasn't a good enough speaker to go before Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse number 1, "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Verse number 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Here's that phrase, "my wonders" again. The divine power that separates God from the pagan gods of the Egyptians. Verse number 4. "But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Verse number 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from them." So God would prove that he's above all the Egyptian gods by his judgments. Verse number 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent." So Pharaoh demanded a miracle out of these two men of Israel. Verse number 10, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." So here we see a miracle taking place by Moses' rod changing into a serpent. Verse number 11, "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." The magicians of Egypt, these sorcerers, they imitated what God had done through his miracle. The Egyptians, the magicians of Egypt, were actually known for their working magic with snakes. It was something they prided themselves in doing. But notice in verse number 12, "For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. The rod that God used through the hand of Moses swallowed up all the magician's serpents to show and separate and show that God's power is more powerful than these magicians of Egypt. You know, you don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes, Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. We know that there's a future beast power coming upon this world, and he's going to have a prophet of his own that's going to do all kinds of signs and wonders to deceive the world, as it's described in Revelation chapter 13. And we have to be aware of that and know that God is more powerful than what any man does on this earth. Let's go to verse number 14. Let's take a look at the first plague that came upon Egypt. Exodus 7 and verse number 14. We see that in verse number 13 that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, even though God's rod, Aaron's rod, swallowed up the rest of the magician's serpents. Verse number 14, here's the first plague now. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which you turn to a serpent, you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. So this was the first miracle, a show of God's power, turning the Nile River water into blood. Now notice this phrase in verse number 15, I've mentioned this before, that Pharaoh went out to the water in the morning, and Moses cornered him as he went out to the water. And the reason that Pharaoh went out to the Nile River water in the morning was to worship the river Nile, because the Egyptians believed that the Nile River was one of their gods. The Nile was considered to be the livelihood of Egypt and was regarded as a god. The Nile River water, if you understand the geography of the ancient Middle East, and even today, that most of the Middle East and Northern Africa is dry desert. And yet you have the Nile River that flows through there, which gives life. And when the Nile River overflows its banks, it gets out into the delta and life springs up. You can make crops, etc. And back in those ancient times, remember the story where Moses had to flee to Egypt because of a famine, and also the children of Israel went to Abraham went to Egypt because of a famine, and also the children of Israel were brought to Egypt when there were 7 years of famine. Because of the Nile River, Egypt was a place that had food. And so, because of this flooding of the Nile River, the Egyptians who worshipped the Nile as the god Osiris, they believed that his blood flowed through the Nile River waters. And every time it overflowed, his blood gave life to Egypt, symbolized by the flooding of the Nile. So they believed that Osiris, his bloodstream flowed in the river Nile. So Pharaoh would go out in the morning to bathe in it, to take in that water and have Osiris's blood become part of his. Now, the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of nature back in those days, and they actually had a trinity system of gods. Trinity, which goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. They believed there was a father god, Osiris, a mother god, Isis, and also a sun god, S-U-N god, Horus. And these were the three main gods of Egypt. And actually, through these plagues, God would strike at these three gods in this trinity system. But below these three main gods, the father, the mother, and the son, there was also various sub-gods which God would be striking at during these plagues. The Nile River also represented another god, Hapi, H-A-P-Y, which was the spirit of the Nile, and Isis, the goddess of the Nile, the mother of Osiris. So it was just a complicated system that they worshipped. Now, notice verse number 18. Because this river would be turned into blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. Now, that particular phrase there, shall stink, sums up what God thinks of the pagan system of gods. They stink. And the Egyptians were loath to drink the water of the river. In verse number 19 goes on to describe that all their systems of water, even their pools of water, and where they had reservoirs, it all turned into blood that was not fit to drink. And so, verse number 20, Moses did so just as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. So imagine Pharaoh standing there. And he had been worshiping the river and his servants and everything. The river struck and it turns to blood. He sees God's power in action. Verse number 21 says that the fish in the river died. The river stank. If you can imagine that. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. So this was the first plague that God brought upon the Egyptians. And the magicians actually conjured up and turned blood, water into blood. But they could not reverse the course of what had happened in Egypt, that all the water stank and it had been turned to blood because of God's power. Chapter 8, we come to the second plague here, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. Now, ladies, if you could imagine going into your kitchen and opening your kitchen cupboard, and you got your bowls, and out comes frogs just leaping out of there. You're in your oven, everywhere you go, in your sink, there's frogs everywhere. In the bedroom, in the bathroom, no matter where you go, frogs everywhere. In verse number 4, and the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on your servants. The second plague, again, was directed against the gods of Egypt. Frogs were sacred to the Egyptians. As incredible as that sounds, the Egyptians actually worshipped frogs. Now, it's interesting that this is the only place where frogs are mentioned in the Old Testament in connection with this particular plague. But there was a particular goddess of the Egyptians. Her name was Heket. It was spelled H-E-Q-E-T. H-E-Q-E-T. She was the goddess of birth and safe deliveries with the frog head. Heket, the goddess of birth, had the form of a woman with a frog head. And from her nostrils, it was believed, came the breath of life that animated the bodies of those who were created by her husband. So that's how bad this pagan worship was, that they worshiped frogs. Now, that's something to imagine, the body of a lady with a frog's head. Not very desirable to most of us guys, but the Egyptians worshiped that. Continuing on, then verse number 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out on the land. And so Aaron did that in verse number 6, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse number 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land. But they weren't able to get rid of the frogs. And this is the last time that the magicians of Pharaoh would be able to do to try to recreate what God had done. But they did not have the power to get rid of these frogs. Verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat, please, in other words, the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Liar. He wasn't going to let the people go. He lied here. But he wanted the frogs out. He was tired of going into the kitchen to get something to eat and having to deal with frog soup. Verse number 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Verse number 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. Then I want to come down to verse number 13. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, because Moses would get rid of the frogs, because Pharaoh entreated him to. And the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. Then notice verse 14. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Another fitting metaphor, the land stunk. Already the land stunk because of the river water turning, and all the water in Egypt turning to blood. Now you got dead frogs all over the place dying, showing God's power over that. Verse 15, but Pharaoh saw that there was relief. When he saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord said. Then we come to plague number 3. Again, continuing on with this power of God to deliver the Egyptians, or the Israelites from the Egyptians. The third plague, that of lice. Verse number 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now this particular plague, in the first one, the water was struck. This time the land is struck to produce this particular plague. Verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. This third plague, it's described as lice here in the New King James Version, but some of the commentaries say that this could have been gnats or mosquitoes just as well. And if you could imagine being covered with mosquitoes on your body, that's a horrible, horrible plague. And it covered man and beast. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The African Queen that came out in the middle 50s. It was with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn. And there's a depiction of them as they go down the Nile River, as they're trying to get away from the Germans. And in one particular point, the Nile calms down, and they're just stuck in the middle of the water. And all of these gnats and all these critters, these flying creatures just swarm around them, around their bodies, and they're beating on their bodies and trying to get rid of this, and it was a horrible sight. And that's what the Egyptians were going through in this particular plague. It covered man and beast, and it penetrated, the commentaries tell us, through their nostrils and ears. If you can imagine that buzzing going in your ears and your nose, not a very pleasant feeling or sound. Verse number 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They wouldn't acknowledge that this was power from God, but it's only the finger of God. And perhaps it was maybe one of their deities, one of their Egyptian deities. They would not admit that this power came from Almighty God. This particular plague of lice, gnats, or mosquitoes was against Set, S-E-T, the god of the desert. Remember, the land was struck. Set was considered the father of the gods, with a small g, gods. It also could have been against the priesthood, who prided themselves with purity in their washings and their shavings, and yet they're covered with all this lice and gnats and mosquitoes. So it showed God's power. But Pharaoh, continuing on, the last part of verse 19, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Verse number 20, the fourth plague, that of flies. And I covered this in a previous sermon. Verse number 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to water. So again, he was going to corner Pharaoh as he was going out to worship in the morning. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. So on Pharaoh, and on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. You know, I think I mentioned to you before, when I gave a sermon on compromise, which we'll get into here in a moment, that I can't stand it when there's one fly in our house. And I'll get the fly swatter out, and I'm on the hunt to try to get that critter and get it out. But I could not imagine swarms of flies just thick in the house and in the kitchen and getting on the plates and in the sink and on the stove. And that's what was happening to the Egyptians. Verse 22, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Verse number 22 describes more of God's power. That the people of Israel, they lived in the province of Goshen in Egypt. But no flies would be there. Only in the rest of Egypt where the Egyptians were. Differentiating between the Egyptian gods and the Almighty. Verse 23, and I will make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. These flies were known as the dog fly. They bit, and they had a terrible bite. They left welts on you, and they bit in the lower extremities of the body. And they like to hang around in the stables. And if you can imagine them biting you after having been around the cattle and the horses and such. And they were biting the Egyptians. Verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. He tries to compromise here with God's power. He says, okay, you can go sacrifice, but stay in the land of Egypt so that I can keep my eye on you. And of course, that's not what God wanted. And Moses goes on to say that it would not be right in verses 26 and 27 to do this in the land of Egypt because they would have to sacrifice animals, which the Egyptians worshipped. He goes, we will go 3 days' journey, verse 27, into the wilderness and sacrifice to our God as he will command us. Verse 28, Pharaoh tries to make another compromise. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. You know, you can go and sacrifice to your God, but not very far from our borders. In other words, so that I can still keep an eye on you and not let you go too far away. Then he adds this, intercede for me. Get these flies out of here. I've been corrupted enough, and the land has as well. And of course, Moses did intercede, and the flies were taken away. I'd like to point out here that the Egyptians also worshipped the fly as a god. As incredible as that sounds, they worshipped the fly. The Egyptians worshipped the flies and beetles under the name of Kheper, spelled K-H-E-P-E-R. K-H-E-P-E-R had the head of a fly, and they worshipped this particular god. And you can see why God would want to attack this particular pagan worship. Chapter 9, verse number 1, the fifth plague, the livestock's diseased. We see previously in chapter 8, verse number 32, that Pharaoh hardened his heart again and wouldn't let the people go. So God brings the fifth plague upon Egypt. Chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the land of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field. The cattle here stands out because the Egyptians worshipped the cattle, the bull especially. And it wasn't uncommon in the ancient world, and even today, for in certain religions to worship the cow. You know, I think it's the Hindus in India that will not kill a cow because they worship them. It's come down throughout the ages to religion today. But the Egyptians would not worship many animals, including the cattle. So that we read that it will be on your cattle in your field, on the horses, on the donkeys, the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. And notice, a very severe pestilence. Now with dead frogs throughout the land and dead flies that have been carrying all kinds of germs and biting on the people, most likely anthrax was spreading throughout the land. But notice verse number 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Through God's power again, he differentiated between the cattle of the Israelites and the cattle of the Egyptians. And they did not get this terrible, severe pestilence. Verse number 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this on the land. So the Lord did this on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, if you can imagine this, the Egyptians who worshipped the cow, and later on the Israelites would be affected by this as they were in the wilderness and they built the golden calf to worship. The Egyptians worshipped the cattle, and they see their cattle dying by the thousands. Many animals in Egypt, including the cattle and the bull, were sacred to the Egyptians. The bull god Apis, A-P-I-S, was sacred to them. They worshipped them. And yet they saw God's power was stronger than the bull god Apis of Egypt. And they also saw that the cattle of the Israelites were not affected. Continuing on then verse number 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Then we come to verse number 8, the sixth plague of boils. Now human beings are continued to be attacked. Verse number 8 of chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves a handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Very interesting, this phrase, ashes from a furnace, because soot was being used from a brick-making furnace. The brick-making, which was a symbol of Israel's bondage. So this soot is taken out to create the next plague, symbol of Israel's bondage, to be released from their bondage. God's power. And again, as we go on through this sermon, God has that power, and we need that power to deliver us from sin. Continuing on, verse number 9. And it will become fine dust, this ashes from the furnace, and in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I personally have never had a boil on my body, but I remember my brother when we were little, and I don't remember how old we were. We must have been maybe like 6 and 7, and he had a terrible boil on his leg. And it hurt him very, very bad. And he cried quite often. One day we were out riding our bikes, and somehow he brushed his leg against the frame of the bike, and that boil burst. And I never heard my brother scream so loud in my life. And we made it back to home, and he was screaming so bad because of the pain involved from one boil. And we see that boils were going to break out on man and beast throughout the land in verse number 9. Verse number 10, then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and the boils were on the magicians in all the Egyptians. God's power, these Egyptian magicians that were trying to recreate these plagues, they had the boils on them. They were hurting and suffering as well. Verse number 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The Egyptians also worshipped which goes along with this particular plague and God's attack on their pagan gods. They worship a lion-headed goddess, Sekhmet, and I'll spell it for you, S-E-K-M-E-T, Sekhmet, a lion-headed goddess that allegedly had power over disease. Also, Isis, the mother god in the Trinity system of gods that they had, was supposedly the goddess of healing. And yet, these goddesses could not heal the Egyptians nor their magicians from these sore boils that were on their bodies. Again, showing the power of God over the Egyptian gods. Chapter 9, verse number 13. Here we see, and I'm just going to summarize here in verses 13 through 17, that God says his plagues are going to go at the very heart of the people in verse 14, and on your people. Verse number 16, it says, "Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God's power. Remember we read the story, and we talked about this in the Bible study series on Edom as well, that when Moses and the Israelites asked the Edomites for safe passage to go through their land on the king's highway to go into the promised land, they said that you remember how God delivered us by mighty signs and wonders. And the Edomites had heard that. In fact, all of the kingdoms in the ancient East, Middle East, had heard of God's signs and wonders as it had been declared how he had delivered them from Israel. And again, that same power, we have access to that power to help us to come out of the grips of sin. Verse number 18 brings us to the next plague, the seventh plague, that of hail. "Behold," verse number 18, "tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." Never had they had hail in all of their history like that. Now sometimes we read or see the weather reports of when hail strikes in various parts, or the Weather Channel or whatever, and sometimes they'll show like a softball-sized piece of hail that will dent cars and do damage to buildings. This description here is very heavy hail, probably football-sized hail. We don't even know, but it was huge, huge pieces of hail that had not been seen before. Verse number 19, "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal, and they shall die," the last part of verse number 19. But there's a little clause in this particular plague in verse number 20. "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." So apparently there were a few of Pharaoh's servants, a few of the people that started to begin to recognize that this power is above any power that we have in the land. Verse number 22, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground." Just recently, one of these storms that we had here in Arkansas, just a little while back, we were sitting in our living room, and there was a thunder cloud that burst up in the air, and I jumped up. You know, I know a lot of you experience that sometimes when the thunder is really rolling. It's scary. Now, can you imagine thunder rolling, huge, heavy pieces of hail coming down, and fire coming to the ground as well? That was one scary scene, showing God's power. And the Lord, last part of verse 23, "The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." Verse 24, "So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, on the field, both on man and beast. And hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." Now I want you to notice the last part of verse number 25, that this hail struck every herb of the field. In other words, their crops and also their trees were destroyed by this hail that came down. But verse 26, here's a differentiation of God's power. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. No hail, no fire. No terrible earth-shaking thunder. Just showing God's power in His deliverance of the children of Israel. And again, that power is available to us as we come out of sin. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time, Pharaoh says. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. And he's lying again. He's just trying to save face, Pharaoh is. I entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderstorms and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Again, he's lying. And we know that, again, God backed off from the hail that was coming down. Verse number 30, and the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Again, I'm summarizing again because of for time's sake. Now we come, I wanted to mention to you here about this hail. Osiris, the father god of, in this Trinity system, he was the god of crop fertility. And remember, every herb in the field was struck. All their crops were destroyed. There was also a sky goddess with the fitting name of Nut, N-U-T. Both of these gods, the sky goddess Nut and Osiris, the god of crop fertility, had no power to stop these huge hailstones and the fire and the thunder that rolled. That brings us to chapter 10, verse number 1, the eighth plague of locusts. Verse number 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse number 4, the eighth plague, that of the locust. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. The hail had already destroyed most of the crops, but what was left, anything that was green, was going to be eaten by the locusts. Even the trees, if they had a little bit of green, the locusts would finish it off. Now, we've been battling the last couple of years in our backyard where we have a little bitty garden, some fruit trees and such, some of these grasshoppers that like to eat on the green plants. And Lydia has a lemon tree that she really takes care of. And for some reason, these grasshoppers love those green leaves on the lemon tree. They must be really sweet. And she gets out there and she starts beating on these grasshoppers, trying to get them off of the leaves. And boy, they like to eat that green. And we also have a rose of Sharon out in the front. They seem to like those leaves as well. But if you can imagine these locusts covering the land and eating anything that's green, including the trees. It's interesting, but before the church hired me, one of the last jobs that I did for the company that I used to work for in Michigan, we were putting in windows, exterior windows, in a 7-story cancer center in downtown Grand Rapids, Michigan. And so we were doing all the exteriors of, when you look at a building, it looks like it's all windows. That's what this was. And we were getting towards the end of the job, and I was actually doing trim work around the windows on the inside. And I was looking down, I think I was up on the 7th floor, and there were some people, some doctors and nurses already beginning to move furniture into the office where I was doing this trim work. And I looked down below where there were men doing concrete work, where the ambulances would drive up and people could turn around and let off patients. And as I looked down into the concrete, they were actually making an impression of a tree into the concrete, which was you were able to see from up high. I don't know if you would have noticed it as you were walking on the concrete or not, but you could see it clearly from up high. And then I started noticing, I started thinking about the glass that we were putting in some of the rooms. you know, when you go into like a room where there's a glass door. Well, a lot of these had smoked glass trees on the windows. And there was trees all throughout these offices in the glass work that we were doing in this particular cancer center. And I was kind of scratching my head, and I said, why so many trees in this building? And there was a nurse that heard me. I believe it was a nurse. I can't recall now. And she spoke up and said, well, don't you know there's healing power in trees? And then it hit me. This goes back all the way to the ancient world where they believed and they worshiped trees. And they believed there was special healing power in the trees. And it's filtered down to today. This eighth plague was against, again, this particular Egyptian sky god, Nut. And it was also against Osiris, the god of sky fertility. He ruled the skies, but not enough to keep the locusts away. And nothing remained. The Egyptians, even though they had a special reverence for trees, God's power ruled over all. Now we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse number 21. We'll look at the ninth plague, that of darkness. And I think you can imagine which particular god this is going to go against. Darkness is going to go against the sun god. Chapter 10 and verse number 21, we know that Pharaoh again hardened his heart. Verse number 20, would not let the people go. Then verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness which may even be felt. That's quite a thick darkness that it can even be felt. Nobody could see where they were going at all. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, notice the last part of verse 23, differentiation, the power of God. The Israelites had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh, verse 24, called to Moses, go serve the Lord. Let your flocks and your herds be kept back, and let your little ones also go with you. So he's faking like he wants to let the children of Israel go, but he would not. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For the day you see me, your face shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. The ninth plague of darkness lasted for 3 days. That was terrifying not to be able to see for 3 days. Horus, the sun god of the trinity of their gods, the sun, S-U-N god, was shown in a big way to be powerless. He could not bring light into the land of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, as we have seen throughout this particular message, but nothing like the sun god. The sun god was supposedly their most powerful god. The sun god was of which Pharaoh was a representation. The pharaohs claimed the honor of being the children of the sun. And again, God showed he was more powerful than the sun god. Chapter 11, verse number 1. Here's the announcement of the 10th plague, that of the death of the firstborn. Previously, God had used natural forces to judge the Egyptians. But with the 10th plague, he would personally judge Egypt. God would personally judge Egypt. Verse number 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out here altogether. And we see that they would also, verse number 2 and 3, they would plunder the Egyptians, spoil them. Verse number 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, all the firstborn of the animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall be like it again. Now, the Egyptians had done a lot of crying previously, you know, all the stink in the land from the water, from the frogs, the lice that covered them, the flies biting them, boils on their skin, darkness, locusts eating all the crops, hail, fire, darkness. And yet this cry was going to be more powerful than anything like it had been in Egypt previously. This tenth plague was God's personal judgment of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Why the firstborn? Why did God particularly do this? Well, Isis, the mother god in this Trinity system of gods, the wife and mother of Osiris, supposedly protected children. And yet, this plague showed her totally incompetent. Isis, the mother god, was not able to protect the firstborn from God's power. Isis, later on, would become an important goddess in the ancient world. And the worship of Isis would spread throughout the world. And in what to just give you a brief summary of what happened, the Greeks, Alexander the Great, was very taken with the Egyptian system of worship, their pagan system of worship. He was very interested in their gods. And he sent from Greece many of their priests and their prophets to go study the system of pagan worship of the Egyptians. And they brought back this Trinity system to Egypt, and especially this god Isis. But they changed the name. The names were changed. Instead of Osiris, the father god in Egypt, in Greece it became Zeus. Instead of Isis, the Greeks worshipped her under another name. And this would actually spread throughout the rest of the ancient world. We see later on, hold your place in Exodus chapter 12 here, and let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 27 through 28. Acts chapter 19, verse 27. We see the Apostle Paul here in Ephesus talking about the trade that's going on in their worship of their particular goddess. Verse number 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. Notice, whom all Asia and the world worship. So this particular Diana was the same goddess of Isis known in the Egyptian world. And notice it says, all the world worships. So the Greeks had changed her name and worshipped her. This came down to the Romans. They changed that name, became known as the Mary worship, which the Catholics embraced. And all the world worshipped these particular goddesses under the form of a different name that goes back to Isis. Now you can go back to Exodus chapter 12. We see that God brought this tenth plague on the firstborn of Egypt. Notice chapter 12 in verse number 11, the last part. It is the Lord's Passover. Chapter 12, verse number 11. Passover means mercy. Verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike the firstborn in all land of Egypt. Pass through in judgment. So Passover is mercy. Pass through is judgment. And God would personally judge the Egyptians by striking the firstborn in their system of their gods. Chapter 12, verse 31, we see that God had delivered the children of Israel, and now they would leave with a high hand, what we call the Exodus. Chapter 12 and verse 31. Let's pick it up in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and serve the Lord as you have said. And so the Egyptians finally let the children of Israel go. And the Exodus from Egypt remains a foundational reason for keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Fleeing from Egypt and leaving their slavery behind. For us, it's leaving sin behind. Foundational reason for us keeping the days of unleavened bread. Chapter 13, verse number 2. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place." Remember this day. By God's strength, the Israelites were delivered. And we must remember also and reflect upon God's great power. When we need help, when we struggle against sin, the things that we are fighting in this life, and God's power is there to help us. The Israelites had a new day, a new beginning, freed from slavery by God's mighty power. We have been freed from sin, our sins covered by Christ's sacrifice. And now with God's help, we can fight against the pulls of our human nature. But we must remember also, as we go forward, that sin tries to pursue us. It tries to get a grip back on us. Chapter 14, verse number 4. Just as the Israelites were pursued by Pharaoh after he had let them go. Chapter 14, Exodus, verse number 4. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them." And we know that he did. Verse number 8. "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." So, verse number 9, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh." The symbolism here, Pharaoh pursuing after the children of Israel. Sin pursues after us. But we must trust in God. And just as God delivered them through the Red Sea, God delivers us as well. And that's another lesson that we can learn. God's power to help us in our time of need. Let's go to a final scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 1, giving the account here of the children of Israel and their delivery. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea," referring to the deliverance. Now notice verse number 6, the first part. "Now these things became our examples." Verse number 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." It's for our admonition these stories have been written. And again, to show God's power to help us as we battle against the grip of sin. Verse number 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We can't think that we can do it by ourselves. We have to have God's help. And Jesus Christ is at the Father's hand, on his right-hand side. And we can go and ask for that help in our time of need. These things became our examples, written for our admonition. And we must take heed and remember. So let's remember that God is there to help us with Christ at his right side, to help us to battle against sin. We can go before the throne of grace and ask for that help. God's power is great, and it's available to us. God showed it by his mighty wonders in the land of Egypt, that he is the most powerful God, and he helped the children of Israel, and he's there to help us in our time of need. Let's reflect upon that, remember that as we go towards the end of the days of unleavened bread, and remember the power of our great God.